You're just in time for the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And again, it is a delight to be in the studio. Our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. You can also contact us via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. A lot of ways to make contact. I'm going to take one Facebook question. Jan, she's asking about Philippians 4:13. Please expand on that in context, which the context, I guess, is I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And one would say that, as Janice pointing out, well, I can't grow a new foot. There are a lot of things I can't do. I can't make a squared circle. I can't make a one-sided triangle. What this passage is talking about, though, is not that. And this is a great example, I think, for people that study the Bible in recognizing that context, context, context. Even words change meaning depending on context. So you got to look at the context. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I've learned to be content. Whatever the circumstances of my life, I'm content. Whether I'm well-fed, whether I'm hungry, whether I'm living in plenty or living in want, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. That's the context of the passage, Jan. And everything refers to obedience to God. It refers to that which pleases the Lord. I can do that by his Spirit. In fact, let me say this. When I say I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength, I'm not just talking about biological energy. I'm not just talking about capability or capacity. I'm living, as it were, in a field of energy that is not human. Now, I believe with all my heart that when I partake of the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper, I'm partaking of uncreated energy, for only God is uncreated. And so God is giving me the strength to do what I'm doing, not merely biological strength, but he's giving me a supernatural strength. To God be the glory. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can't do anything in and of myself. I can't lead anybody to faith in Christ. Only the Holy Spirit changes the heart. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And all things that I do must be in accordance with the will of God. Let me go to the phone lines and talk to Mike in Atlanta, Georgia. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Quick, couple of questions. One question and one statement I'd love for you to comment on. First question is, and I'm in my car, so I can't quote you the exact scripture, but in Hebrews 6, I believe it is, where it talks about losing your salvation, and there are two or three verses there that are pretty theologically deep, and I'm sure you know which ones I'm talking about.
Yeah.
Can you clarify or give me your thoughts and commentary on that particular scripture?
Yeah, I think what's important about this particular passage is when you're talking about the book of Hebrews, you're talking about a book written to Hebrews. Right? Or Jews. And these Jews had tasted God's goodness. In other words, they knew about Jesus Christ. They agreed at least principally or primarily, that Jesus Christ was Lord. And yet, they did not trust in Jesus Christ. Instead, they trusted in human traditions rather than holy tradition. So they didn't have what is called true saving faith. True saving faith means that you not only know about Jesus Christ and agree that he's Savior and Lord, but now you're depending on him. And this is not a transactional dependence. It's an ongoing dependence. And that dependence is made possible through the graces that are dispensed within the pillar and the ground of truth, defined in 1 Timothy chapter 3:15 as the church. So I mentioned earlier the Eucharist. That is one of the graces that are dispensed to God's people so that we can live not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit, so that we can be a partaker, if you will, as Peter put it, of the divine nature. Doesn't mean we can become God, but we can be brought into the fellowship of the Godhead and experience what we're really called to experience, which is intimacy with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, yeah, I mean, I think in Hebrews you read about people who had a said faith as opposed to having a real faith. But I'm also underscoring that if you have a true faith, you're not living it in isolation, and you are carrying forth that faith within the context of the body of Christ, where you are in a spiritual gymnasium. You are doing reps, as it were, just as you would with weights, so that you become strong spiritually. You do that through many practices. Can't get into all of them now. Prayer, obviously, is one. Getting in the Word, getting the Word of God into you is another. Certainly asceticism, in other words, a fasting and an almsgiving. All of that is part and parcel of maintaining disciplines that ultimately radically revolutionize our lives. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Brandon. He's listening in Greensboro, North Carolina, and he's listening on the web. Hi, Brandon.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well.
Excellent. My question for you is, I was curious about who your patron saint is and how you came about receiving that name and that patron saint.
Well, you get to choose. Choose someone that you want to emulate. Now, I chose a rather odd saint, as it were, someone that lived 80 years and died in 603. His name was John Climacus. What it really means is John of the Ladder. And I chose that because he wrote a book called The Ladder of Divine Ascent. And in that book, there are 30 steps corresponding to the age of Jesus Christ when he started his earthly ministry. And what I loved about that book is there are just nuggets of wisdom peppered throughout the book. And I read it, it's sort of like savoring something that's sweet. I read it little chunks at a time, virtually every day. And the wisdom that it provides, for me, very, very significant. So a lot of people thought, well, he's going to want to have his patron saint be John the theologian, John Chrysostom, but I chose John Climacus. And the reason I did again is because here's a monk speaking to monks. He's talking about spiritual disciplines. I love spiritual disciplines. And he's got words and nuggets of wisdom and truth that are simply astounding to me. I told a story somewhere. These robbers are going out to steal, and they know God sees them, and yet they continue on their path, knowing that Almighty God is watching them. And then all of a sudden, they hear the barking of a pack of dogs, and they turn away, and they don't carry out their thievery. That's one of those poignant nuggets of truth. You think about it. The more you think about it, the more profound it becomes. God is watching us. And oftentimes we're not afraid of God, we're afraid of dogs. We're afraid of what people might think if they see us. We're really not concerned about what God sees. It reminds me of Jeremiah, who said, "Am I Speaking for the Almighty, am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away. Can anyone hide in secret places so that I will not find him, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? So these people had their dinky little idols, and they thought God was only a God nearby. Well, God is nearby. He sees everything. He's with us. But he also sees everything in total. God is not only immense, immutable, ineffable, but he's also personal. And he is watching what we do. And if we order our life around the divine, he will give our lives meaning, purpose, and fulfillment. Coming back in just a few moments, more questions. We'll be right back.
In our post-truth age of confusion, the need for Christians to be equipped with answers has never been greater. The Christian Research Institute exists to provide those answers, and this provision is made possible only by people like you. People unafraid to stand up for truth while it's under assault. People like you whose contributions to our many outreaches are making a difference for time and eternity. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the key month of June to ensure that we end the financial year in a position of strength. To make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Thank you. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The Soviet Red Army won the Battle of Stalingrad. It appeared at first the Nazi war machine would secure the victory, but the Soviets battled back from near certain defeat with extraordinary courage and resoluteness to turn the tide of the battle and ultimately the war. The lesson is that both men and material, people and provisions played a critical role. Willingness to fight and munitions in the arsenal were pivotal. Our contemporary battle for truth against anti-Christian secularists raises the stakes above the significance of Stalingrad. CRI likewise needs military partners willing to stand for truth, along with the financial means to accomplish the mission. Stand with us during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.
Truth matters, life matters more, details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org.
Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Vernie, listening in Atlanta, Georgia. Hi, Vernie.
Hi. How are you today?
I'm doing great.
That's wonderful. I'm a first-time caller, and I just want to say thank you for all you do, and God bless you. And I have a question regarding that 144. I'm trying to get a very clarity of understanding where I can communicate that exactly. I know the church is the church, but the 144, can you elaborate on that a little bit for me?
Yeah, sure. It's a matter of reading Scripture in light of Scripture. And when you do that, you find out that the 144,000, 12 times 12 times 1,000, and John is a master at using numbers. They don't come out of thin air. They have a context. The 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles of the Lamb, times the number 1,000. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God's mercy endures forever. God has given us so many examples of where that number 1,000 is used in a metaphorical way. He's keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations. Better is one day in God's court than 1,000 elsewhere. And there are 1,000 other illustrations, I suppose, if I had time that I could go to. But the number 144,000 doesn't come out of thin air. It has a context. And what's cool is if you read the Bible, particularly the book of Revelation, you'll see that the 144,000 and the great multitude are correlated together. In other words, they are the same thing. And it's very much like what John does with the lion and the lamb. Remember, John is told about a lion and that he turns to see a lamb. Well, in that same way, he's told about the 144,000 and he turns to see a great multitude. So from one vantage point, the purified bride is numbered. From another, well, she is innumerable. So what are we talking about here in simple terms? The 144,000 represent true Israel, as intended to be, in perfect symmetry and providentially sealed. When I say true Israel, what am I talking about? Well, I'm talking about the purified bride from every nation, from every tribe, from every people, from every language, those that ultimately will step over Jordan, well, maybe carried over Jordan by Jesus into the New Jerusalem prepared for her from the very foundation of the world. So the 144,000 is a way of talking about the full complement of God's people from every tongue, and nation, and tribe, and people, and language.
So it's not literally 144,000 saints.
Well, no, and that is the mistake that so many have made. To suggest that 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes means exactly 12,000, not 11,999 or 12,001, has to stretch our credulity beyond the breaking point. But yet, that's exactly what the Jehovah's Witnesses have done, for example. They render the 144,000 the heavenly class, and then they say all those tickets are sold, and therefore, if you want to get in at all, you can't get in on one of those tickets. You have to sit in other bleachers. You are part of the earthly class. But again, it is a problem in terms of the art and science of biblical interpretation. And I think this is one of the systemic problems we have in the Christian church today. There are many people that don't really meditate upon the Word, memorize the Word, mind the Word of God. They don't know how to read the Bible in the sense in which it is intended. So they spout slogans which make it appear as though they love the Word of God. In some cases, they can go to church color-coordinated with their Bibles because they have so many of them. But they're not really into the Word and getting the Word of God into them, and moreover, not understanding how to read the Bible in the sense in which it is intended. Now, this takes some work, But if you're really committed to the Bible, as I have been throughout my ministry, that work pays great dividends.
Yeah, I agree with that. But a lot of it is we don't, in the mainstream churches, we're not taught that. You know, again, if someone is spoon-feeding you. So we're just at a time where a lot of individuals want to be spoon-fed by the ministry. And they don't teach that. They don't really teach studying the Bible. Reading the Bible and studying the Bible is very different.
Yeah, it's a big difference.
Very
exactly
different.
Right. Yes.
It is very and then the mainstream churches today, a lot of them don't. They really don't. That's just the way it is, unfortunately.
Hey, appreciate your call. Thank you so much. Let's go to Carol. She's listening in Cherry Hill, New Jersey. Hi, Carol.
Hello, hello. How are you?
Great. Thank you.
That's good. My question is, in an effort to have a better discussion between people, our pastor wants us to visit a mosque, and they will come and visit us. My question is, it feels very awful to go and worship in a mosque. You know, like, I feel like it would be okay to go to a restaurant and talk or over somebody's house, but to go in their place of worship, it just doesn't feel comfortable to me. So I wanted to know your thoughts on that. And then someone said, well, you know, Jesus went into different places. Well, as far as I know, sure he did. He was not awful to anyone who felt like, you know, they were not up to par or whatever you want to say. But did he actually go into a temple of Baal or somebody else to go and witness?
Well, I mean, I think there's a lot of evidence for that throughout the scripture, isn't there? I mean, we see this not only with Jesus, but we also see it with the apostles themselves. Think about Paul on Mars Hill. He goes to the Areopagus, and they have all kinds of images. People are worshiping all kinds of false gods, and he uses that as an occasion to present the gospel. But I think there's a bigger point here. And the bigger point is that we as Christians need to be equipped. If you are an equipped Christian, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect, you're not going to have to travel very far to get an opportunity to use what you have learned. God is going to bring someone into your presence via the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not just an academic answer for me. That's something that I can tell you with certainty over many, many years of experience. Now, I have been to many mosques, the Dome of the Rock. I've been to mosques in Iran. I've been to mosques all over the place. But I find the best place to be is simply an equipped Christian, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. If you are equipped, you'll have an opportunity to bring the joy, the love, the peace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. I mean, the Allah of Islam is merely a figment of Muhammad's imagination. And you can tell that quite readily by reading the Quran and recognizing that there's a Quran that comes out of Mecca and there's a Quran that comes out of Medina, and the two don't have a lot in common. The two Allahs don't have a lot in common. One is an Allah that is supporting an itinerant preacher, the other a ruthless warlord building a harem. I'm going to do one Facebook question. I got to at least sneak one in. Here's one, Angela. I think it's fairly short. Where does it say in the Bible that no one will live to be over 120 years old? Ah, you know, that is a misreading of Genesis chapter 6. You know, the last part of Genesis chapter 6:3, where the Lord says, my spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. Well, the idea there is that the judgment is going to come within that period of time. And a lot of people have taken that to have something to do with the age that a human being will live on average. Nothing could be farther from the truth. In fact, the scriptures tell us something very different. And if you read the obituary columns, as I do every day, you realize that these numbers really work out pretty good. The numbers are found in Psalm 90, and the numbers are, according to the Lord, that the average lifespan is 70. A score is 20 years, so the average lifespan is 70. And then the Lord says, if by reason of strength, 80. So 80 years. Some people live to be 100. Some people live a shorter duration of time. My predecessor died, I believe the age was 60. So he lived a relatively short period of time compared to the 70 or the 80. But in the overall perspective of things, that's what we're told. We're told that we'll live 70 or 80 years. And then we have the greatest of all eventualities. We go to be in the presence of the Lord, and ultimately we're resurrected. So what could be better than that? Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Please stand shoulder to shoulder with our minister in the battle for life and truth, because what you do really does make a difference, not only here, but around the world. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. That's because we close out another financial year, and we can do so successfully only if listening friends like you stand with us prayerfully and financially. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact even more lives with God's truth. Please call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Winston Churchill once declared, "You may have to fight when there is no hope of victory, because it is better to perish than to live as slaves." Churchill sought to awaken those who were reluctant to fight against the advancing Nazi war machine. Today, a spiritual battle is taking place. New atheism advances in the West, and slavery to secularity is imprisoning more and more hearts and minds in the United States. For this reason, CRI's ministry is critical, but we need people willing to stand for truth along with the financial provisions to accomplish its mission. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.